Well, our speaker this morning is none other than our very own Reverend Stuart Smith, and I brought him something. You're going to need this. Very, very quickly, to catch up the freshmen and visitors and otherwise ignorant, you see, the good Reverend and I had a series of verbal exchanges from this platform here throughout the course of last year, and the general consensus after each one was that I emerged the victor, and by consensus, I mean what I chose to believe in spite of what everyone else said. But anyway, these exchanges kind of centered around two main ideas. Mine was the contention that Stu, by and large, could serve as the poster individual for middle age. And his kind of reverse argument was that I was well on my way to starring in a commercial for chemistry.com. chemistry.com, of course, is where people who get rejected by eHarmony ultimately land. So this is when you've failed at finding love in normal life and get rejected by the backup, you land here. It's more or less a dating leper colony. But I call it an answer to prayer. At any rate, I was a little surprised to get the invitation to introduce Stu here today. I mean, what do you say about a guy like Stu and his 20 years of service to Asbury College? And the more I thought about it, the more I thought, you know, maybe my words really aren't the best words. And so I found some solace and some comfort in all places in the words of Mr. Jerry Seinfeld, as said to his Uncle Leo when he said, "Look at you. You're disgusting. You're bald. You're paunchy. All kinds of sounds are emanating from your body 24 hours a day. If there's a woman who can stand your presence for more than 10 consecutive seconds, you should hold on to her like grim death." Which is not far off, I might add. Stu, of course, has found that woman, his lovely wife Susan, who actually happened to be my 10th grade biology teacher just down the road at Lexington Christian Academy. She's a truly lovely individual. Stu, of course, frequently refers to her as his better half or the better half. And all I have to say is, shame on you, Stuart Allen Smith, for calling her that. Shame on you. It's appalling. Better half. Better? Certainly. Half? What is that, a fat joke? I mean, it's just proportionally inaccurate. Better fifth or sixth, maybe. I mean, I know you've been married for a while and you've been run/walking lately, but cut the woman some slack. Anyway, she's a delightful individual, and they're just crazy in love, and you can't talk to him and not be more and more convinced of that. And although I did know of Stu based on knowing his wife, I really got to know him for who he is throughout my time here. And certainly during my senior year, he and I met once a week, every Monday at 3, just to spend time talking and encouraging one another, challenging each other, and praying for each other as well. And I was always struck during those times at Stu's real sensitivity to the situation. He really had a knack for knowing whether I needed a word of encouragement, a word of challenge, for really being in tune with what was going on and how God was kind of moving that situation and working in that relationship. And I know that as much as I'm a better person for sitting in his office and having those times with him, we're all better people for having sat here over the past few years and heard the words that he's had to say and had to share with us as he served as our campus chaplain. And he'll definitely be missed next year as he moves over to the development office. He'll still be here, still serving Asbury, just in a slightly different capacity. And more than what he's had to say, though, I think I've been struck by the kind of life he lives, by the example he lives out before us as a godly man who loves his family and, more than that, loves his God. And certainly it's an example that will be forever etched in my mind as the kind of man I hope to become. And with that in mind, will you please show your welcome and appreciation for Stu? This is his last official address to us as the campus chaplain. So, ladies and gentlemen, Stu Smith.
To all of you, not Josiah, thank you. I'm not even going to go where I was going to go, because then I'd have to go back and get the flag and hand it to you. I want to talk for just a few minutes, and I do add my welcome to all of our guests and how privileged I've been. I don't even want to think about this being the last time I'll speak here. They say they're going to have me back because I'm not going but just a few yards. But I want to share this morning out of gratitude and out of what God continues to do in my life and in your life. And behind me, we've had our theme. It's been our logo. You've seen it up all year. Real life. Real life. At my age, I need to turn and make sure that's what it is. Yes. Real life. And there's a cross there, and there's a reason for that. There's also a cross right straight behind me because it's central to who we are as individuals. It's central to who we are as an institution, as Asbury. Real life comes, and our theme verse this year has been Galatians 2:20. Oh, I've been crucified with Christ. I've died. I've chosen to die to sin and to self. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, the Lord of all, who loved me and chose to give himself for me. So real life comes in dying. And I want you to know today what the Lord's put on my heart for us is it matters who's in control. It matters who's truly Lord. If you're still calling the shots of your life, and if I'm still calling the shots of my life, congratulations, you're Lord. I'm Lord. But you'll never have real life that way. It matters who's in control. My brother and I were five. Don't be alarmed. I've told you before, but for guests, I have a twin. The Lord didn't do this twice. We're fraternal. He's got all the hair, and he still has his looks. And I'm not bitter at all. But when we were the ripe age of five, living in Canton, Ohio, is my dad, who retired after 30 years of teaching. But we started in Ohio. My brother and I were born there. He was teaching and coaching, and my mother was taking care of two rowdy five-year-olds. And this happened to be one of the busiest streets in all of Canton, Ohio. It was 30th Street. And they did a survey, and I just took a survey, and all three in the sound booth are going. Thank you, Jessica, Wes, and Lee. They're great. They did a survey, and there were 10,000 cars a day that went right in front of our house. 10,000. We're not talking about Wilmore Road. We're talking about Nicholasville Road. Okay? And my brother and I decided, we saw this lady come and pull her car into our driveway, so certainly if it comes in, it can go out. And so while she and my mother were talking in the front room, my brother and I slipped outside. Did I mention we were five? And jumped into the car, and he's kneeling on the seat with the steering wheel in his hand. I'm laying down on the floor trying to figure out what all these things are. There was, now I know, a clutch, there was a brake, and an accelerator. We didn't have the key. We didn't need to start it. But as I'm moving around, of course, I disengage the emergency brake. Our driveway's like this. before I knew it, it's rolling backwards. I'm down here still trying to push in those little pedals, and I look up and I see the feet of my 4-minute younger brother going out the window. So I rise up, of course, and from what I'm told, I had a little bit of a bump on my head because I hit the steering wheel, and I go right back down. And so by the time I do get up and I'm starting to get out the window, realizing that it's moving at a greater speed than I want to be ejected. So I stay in it. I stay in it. I'm not steering. I'm not doing anything. I'm just there. And it rolls out, and somehow or another the wheel gets turned a bit, and it kind of goes across and stops, goes across, all the way across that road, the busy road, ends up in the ditch. Then I make my getaway. And what do I do as a five-year-old? I jump out. I run straight across the road. Go upstairs and find my brother up underneath our parents' bed. Dad came home at lunch that day. He doesn't usually. And I've walked with a limp ever since. But other than that, the dear lady that drove that car in there didn't have any trouble. It was under her control. She knew what she was doing. She could master that thing. My brother and I, we were totally out of control. 00C, out of control. I say that to my children and now my grandchildren. It matters who's in control. My dad and I coached for a while here, and I coached prior to that also. Basketball is a little bit of a part of our family. And we were coming down for the championship here at Asbury and in class basketball that was several years ago. And there was actually some wonderful players at the time, just as we have now. And I had two point guards. I was head coach. And we were coming down to the end of the championship game. And I thought about it, and I switched out the point guards. Now, these point guards aren't as good as Michael or Matt or Sarah or Lindsay or Brittany for our teams here, but they were pretty decent. And the one guy was very athletic and the other guy was very smart. And I said, we need somebody smart in there. And not that the athletic guy wasn't decently intelligent. But in the closing of the game, sometimes he's like a load of wood, and I wasn't going to have him in there. So I took him out, and I put the other fella in, and the very smart one, and the old gym was where the theater is. And where the stage is was on our end, and our bench was on that end, and so I diagrammed the play. We're down one, no question. We're hitting the last shot. We're going to win the championship. He takes the ball. I'm seeing the play develop perfectly, and the next thing I know, he throws an overhead pass the opposite direction of where the ball and the play is supposed to go. It hits the wall, Daniel. It hits the wall. And I'm just looking at him, and he just looks at me. And I grab the other point guard. I put him in. It's too late. It's too late. We lost. And again, I'm not bitter. I've written him off a long time before that. No, I haven't. But in a game, because I was a point guard myself and loved the game, and the Lord's used the game to witness and to make a difference for him, and that's the reason why it's worthwhile. But that point guard is the one who's in control. You're taking care of the whole team. I've got a dear friend who's been at my little church 20 years, and that shows a lot of courage on his part, and because I preach every weekend, every Sunday at this little church that has just been such a blessing to me. Into my family. And he was wooed away from one place in 1997. There was a business that was going under. Now, it sounds crazy to say that because their annual sales in 97 in Louisville was $16.8 million. But all their expenditures and business folks, you know more about it than I do for sure. They had about 6 months. If things didn't turn around, they were closing the doors, and there'd be 150 people in Louisville out of work. And so they had my friend Tom come in, and in 10 years, this wasn't just inflation and stuff costs more, in 10 years, their net profit went from 9.6% to 21%. Again, business folks, you'll realize how significant that is. In 2007, I already told you, 97 was $16.8 million. 2007, this last year, annual sales, you want to guess? $34 million. One man stepping in, Christ-like, godly man, but in a business secular world, making decisions, it matters who's in control. We just sang about giving our all. We just sang about take my life, take it all, take everything. Well, if we really mean that, we're saying, Jesus be Lord. We're saying you're in control. We're saying you're calling the shots of my life. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to take my hands off. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to step through the doors, the windows, whatever you open. But Jesus, you're Lord of all. You're calling the shots. You're in control. God made us to live this way. What we talk about in this place and on this campus is the way to live. It's just not one way of many ways. Otherwise, you could forget it. But this is the way to live. God made you and he made me to know him intimately and to love him. And then with his wonderful love shed abroad in our hearts, we reach out and love and serve all others as he'd have us to. And the only way to truly live out this life that we each one were born to live, every one of us, everyone who's ever drawn breath, is by choosing Jesus as the Lord of our lives and living in faithful obedience to him. You don't need to turn to it. Exodus 20, verse 2 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." There'll be nobody else that's going to call the shots in your life. You need to choose me. He won't force his best. As I say time and again, he is what's best. He is who's best, and he has what's best, but he won't force it on us. It's our choice. And the principle here in Exodus 20 and 2 says, put God first. Make God first in your life. Put him first and keep him first. God himself is saying that he should be the top priority in each of our lives. There's not anyone, no matter what relationship you're in, boyfriend, girlfriend, fiance, spouse, no one should ever come before him. No thing should ever come before him. Nothing, not ever, should be above our Lord and our commitment to him. Today, men and women, you realize there'll be about 50 Christians that'll die while we're sitting here. All around the world. Don't dare forget about it. 50 Christians because they're saying, "I won't deny him. I'll live for him. We may gather in a basement, but if we get caught, I'm not denying him." It's from China to the Sudan, 30 different countries. Persecution is rampant. And yet here are people that are saying, "Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord." 6 young people, close to your age, just a couple of years ago, living faithful lives under the Lord and sensed his call to go abroad. And as they did, they were doing relief work in Jesus' name and doing his will. And some rebels stopped their vehicles and asked if they were Christian. They said they were. They trapped them inside. They set the vehicle on fire. All 6 of them were burned alive. I'm talking with reading about some of their family and what they said. I said, "You cannot believe how the church exploded after that. How many people came to Christ because of that sacrifice?" And they said, "Our kids, our children would have chosen to give themselves, and in fact did." There's a plaque right out here in the front lobby. Majority of us probably don't know that it's there. And it's 4 Asbarians that sat right here that were murdered and killed because of their faith and their commitment to Jesus as Lord. Martyrdom then, martyrdom as we read in the book, martyrdom right now because people are taking a stand, because they're saying it does matter who's in control of my life, and no matter come what may, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. He's first in my life. He's first and foremost in everything that I say and do. So we need to think about it. 165,000 Christians, and that's conservative. 165,000 will die this year. This calendar year, because they're taking a stand for Christ. Their blood will help grow the church. Their blood will promote the kingdom. But our lives must too, as well. Because it's not just those folks that are following a path of obedience in places where they risk everything. We've got to live lives that don't deny him, and we got to risk for God as well. There are a couple of things as we close in just a few minutes, that really keep us from living obedient lives with Jesus as Lord. There are certainly many. We don't have time, but just a couple before we go today. One thing that at times seems like we buy into is the thought that we need to live just for the moment. That makes us consider just short-term. The short-term things in life, we too often fail to take the long look and look at life from the long perspective. Settle for living for the easy thing, the convenient thing, the fun thing. Let me tell you, I've never had more fun than Jesus as Lord and living that life. I guarantee you, I've tried the other. We can't ignore the long-term realities of life. I know you're young, and most of you have a lot of life ahead of you. But I also stood at a bedside Sunday of a young man in my church, and his best friend, who was beside him when they had the wreck a week ago, is no longer here. And as I prayed with Nick, he let me know, even with his jaw broken, that the other boy had already made a commitment to Christ, and that sure made things a lot better. The reality is, we don't know. We don't live in fear. I'm not worried about tomorrow. I'm just worried about being his today and living in the fullness and the freedom that only the Lordship of Christ can bring. It matters who's in control of your life and of mine. Mark 4:19 says, "The attractions of the world, the delights of wealth, search for success, the lure of nice things come in and crowd out God." It's saying these short-term values keep us from that total commitment to God, a commitment of total reliance on Jesus as Lord. Those things aren't bad in and of themselves. If we use them for the good of others and for the glory of God, they're not bad. We just can't make them a top priority in our life, not even close. Looking at things for the short term kind of blurs our vision of what God has for us as Lord. Another one is, it keeps us from living a life of obedience to Jesus as Lord. We do get caught up in our past. You got a past, and so do I. We get caught up in our past and our failures. In the midst of that, it becomes a real stumbling block to a lot of us. I've had even some here tell me, "Man, I've made so many mistakes and failures in my life. I don't believe I'll ever be used of God." That's not true. That's simply not true. I've had folks say to me, "Why bother trying to give him everything? I always take it back. I always take it back." Let me assure you, we've all made mistakes. Let me assure you, we've all failed in life. We're all sinners saved by grace. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But aren't you thankful the cross makes a difference? His sacrifice makes the difference. His lordship in your life makes all the difference. I know there have been times when other people have caused us to fail and to fall, times when other people have hurt us, other people have harmed us in some way. We've been scarred in that way, but let me tell you, that can't ruin our life. You've got a choice to make, and so do I. Choose to receive everything that Jesus has for us: his forgiveness, his healing, his touch, his strength, his peace, his joy, his mercy. Hallelujah, he's Lord. It's amazing to me, Asbury and you all and so many before you would put up with me for 20 years. What a blessing it's been. And it'll continue to be that. But I wasn't too good at anything until I really saw who I was in Jesus. Really wasn't. I said I was a good point guard. I was slow and couldn't shoot. It's not true. I was slow. But I tell you, he'll take a failure. He'll take someone who has made a mess. He'll take you, or he'll take somebody like me, all but washed up, and turn us around and make the rest of our days the very best. He's done that for me. And I know he's done it for you as well. Even if we think we're not good at anything, we don't really excel at much. pretty average. It's serious. God uses ordinary people and takes a very average person and does extraordinary things in and through them. As long as we make an extraordinary commitment of obedience to Jesus as Lord. Oh, how God desires to use you and to use me. I trust that he'll use some of us as never before from this day forward, because we'll realize, Jesus, I'm putting you in control. I know you as Savior. You've cleansed me. You've forgiven me. But I'm emptying myself again. We sang it over and over again this morning. It dare not be just a few phrases that we sing. It better be the testimony of our hearts and our lives. It better be engraved in our minds. He wants to use you. We're going to learn from the past, but we move on. Scripture says, forget what's behind. Strain toward what's ahead. Press on toward the goal. And God has called us in Christ Jesus. Get on with living totally for God, with Jesus as Lord, right here and now. Last thing is that fear really, really strangles some of us. It keeps us from committing every area of our life to God. It's probably the most common barrier for many of us. When we start considering the reality of the Lordship of Christ, the question comes up, what's that going to cost me? Everything. Everything. Who deserves that? Only him. Only the Lord God. You ask, well, what's he going to make me do? Am I going to have to give up? I might have to stop a relationship that I'm in. I might have to stop looking at what I'm looking at. I might have to do this or that. My goodness, the Lord might even ask me to be a missionary. Well, here's reality. Every true Christian already is. It's just a matter of where. Across the street, down the hall, back home, we're all called to be Great Commission Christians. Ones who live and give their faith away with Jesus as Lord. Yeah, I'm still afraid at times. My knees were knocking walking up here, but that's just because I didn't want Josiah to embarrass himself. And he didn't. He did a great job, and he read it just like I wrote it and gave it to him. like he could do that on his own. But what about losing friends? What if people don't like what you do? What if you lose the approval of others? What if you don't keep your commitment to him as Lord? Dear ones, if we're afraid of giving our lives in total surrender to Jesus as Lord, you can wave that white flag and surrender. It's the greatest victory you'll ever have. If we're afraid of that, it's because we don't really understand the character of God. We don't realize how very much he loves us and how he wants to do good in our lives. He wants to set you out and let the world, a watching world, look and say, that must be God doing that. Set us out as a light in a world of darkness to make a difference wherever we are, whatever major we are, whatever part of the globe we're in. We must live as Jesus being our Lord. It matters who's in control. It matters. 20 years ago, I don't have time to tell that. They gonna fire me? I don't think so. 20 years ago. Last time. 20 years ago, my wife and I, and she is in the back, and she's got to slip out in just a little while and go to work. But she's the dark-haired, dark-eyed beauty back there. You look at her, you know there's a God, and he is good. Because I met her here, and she's chosen to love me and cherish me and take care of my kids and now the grandkids, and I've chosen to love her. Haven't cherished her like I should. But that's all you need on an admissions brochure. Put me there with her right beside and say, this happened at Asbury. We'd have to build a new men's residence hall tomorrow. You know that's right. But we just celebrated 30 years of marriage in December. I got a lot of congratulatory cards, and she got a lot of cards of condolences. I didn't get that. Yeah, I love them all in the Lord. But anyway, 20 years ago, we had a decision to make to follow what we wanted to do, ask for a heavenly stamp of approval to go forward, or to say, Jesus, you're Lord. You're Lord. We'll step out. We didn't have an offer from any place else. We were ready to put a for sale sign in the first house we ever bought. Had three children. God said, step away. I said, well, Lord, the salary doubled in 2 years here at this church. They actually really like me. And he said, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than that? And I said, yes, Lord, you know I do. And my wife and our family stepped away in faith, not having anything. We never missed a payment. We never missed anything. And had I not said, Jesus, your Lord, had we not said, Jesus, you are Lord of all, I wouldn't have spent a day on this campus. You all might have been a lot better off, but all what we'd have missed, what I'd have missed, what my family would have missed. Make him Lord, you won't miss what he has for you. First in everything, your thought life, 12 brothers over in Trustees and I talked about making him Lord of our thought life Wednesday night. Make him Lord of your thought life. Make him Lord of your future. Our senior's going out. He's got to be Lord. You want him making the decision where you go. Prospective students, guests that are here, you need him to be the Lord of your college decision. I don't care if it's at Asbury. I just care that it's in the center of his will. We'll get enough here. He'll bring you here if he wants you. But he's got to be Lord. He's got to be first in everything, every attitude, every action. He's the Lord of your tongue. Is he the Lord of your tongue? Gossip? He's not Lord. Critical? He's not Lord of that. We're called to live Christ-like, godly lives of faith and obedience. The call to be holy and to be pure is from Genesis to Revelation, but there's not anything God asks of us that he doesn't give us the heavenly provision for it to happen, for it to get done in your life and in mine. Isn't that awesome? Real life. It comes in dying to myself and making him Lord. Making him first in everything. The world knows the difference and the world sees the difference and they hear too much about holiness and don't see enough. God help us. They'll see it if he's Lord. If he's Lord of your life and mine. It's time that a watching world does see the difference. It's time for God to be in control of your life and mine. It's time for Jesus to be Lord of all. To be Lord of all. The hour's gone. As Prof. Lauder said on Monday, these 11 o'clock classes don't need to take a beating here in these last few weeks. And I want to hold true to that as well. I'm going to ask us to bow our heads and close our eyes today. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I just ask you to take a moment. The Lord's been here. He's been here throughout our time as we've celebrated at the very beginning for work and excellence, well done. He's been here as we've sung praises to him and worshiped together in that way. He's been here the whole time as we've prayed, as we've opened up his word, and as we've heard just in a few verses, but certainly in a single verse, you shall have no other gods before me. It's the first commandment for a reason, because it's the most important. Everything else emanates from there. Ask yourself, am I truly living as Jesus would have me? Ask yourself, allow the Holy Spirit to make it clear to you whether or not Jesus is truly Lord of all. Every part of our life, nothing compartmentalized, we give it all to him. Father, we bless you today and we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that our past is forgiven, failures are washed away. You cleanse us. You empower us so that we don't have to live just short term and try to get through a day. You give us more and more of yourself so that we don't ever live in fear. Oh, Jesus, we truly want you to be Lord of all. We pray in these days that we'll be careful to put you in control. Oh, it matters who's in control. We live this life once. Lord Jesus, we've got to get this right for your glory, for the good of so many others, that you're going to use us in that way. So bless us, Lord Jesus. Bless us. Challenge us. Convict us, cleanse us, and empower us to be yours. And Lord, right now, there are many who are building an altar right there where we're sitting. And we're giving you ourselves, and we're saying, Jesus, you will be Lord. And tomorrow morning, we'll say it again. Jesus, you are Lord. And you'll walk with us every step of the way in this life. Real life. Oh, how we bless you, Lord Jesus. Now we ask you to seal this truth in our hearts and in our lives so that we might be the people of faith that truly can say, Jesus is Lord of all. In the name of our Father, blessed Son, and the precious Holy Spirit, we pray. And all of God's family said, Amen.